How many of you guys had a good Thanksgiving? I love Thanksgiving. I absolutely love it. And one of the things that I'm very, very thankful for, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for all of you all. I want to ask you guys to do something for me. If you have a cell phone, you're on Facebook, would like if you just go there and check in, let people know that you're here so that there are people that are looking for church homes this time of year. And if they see you here at Catalyst, maybe they'll come and be part of our church family. You guys heard a little bit, John mentioned a little bit about the Thanksgiving thing we did for the inmates in our Inside Out Dad class. We have some pictures of that, actually. So if you guys check this out, this is these are the boxes that you guys saw, the 18 families, the most families we've ever served at this time. 18 boxes representing 18 families. Now, those are just boxes to you guys, but to me and my dad and to Bud Burdett, these are men that we serve, that we teach fatherhood skills to. And so we thought, check this out. Dad and I took this picture in Fayette County. These are the men whose families you served. That's in Fayette County Detention Center, and they were just overjoyed. They were so happy, so excited that their families were getting good Thanksgiving as they're away from their families and a way that they can step out and provide for their families. These are also the fathers of the inmates who were fathers of the children that you can sponsor. You can sponsor for Christmas. And what we do, the men will write down what their kids want, and we'll go get them. $50 limit per kid, and we'll just basically say, "Hey, this is from your dad. He wants you to have a good Christmas." And it builds bridges to bring families back together. I believe that God's plan is the family, and what we can do as a church to bring families together is some of the best work we can do on this planet. Also, the last Friday, not Black Friday, but the last Friday, we had a phenomenal win here at Catalyst Christian Church. You guys check this out. We had our foster care appreciation, foster adopted appreciation dinner. We had 78 people there. It's the largest we've ever served before. If you're a foster adoptive parent, we love you. We really think what you're doing is great. And so we had a dinner, and that was just a great, great, great time. And then if you were here this past Tuesday, we had our night of worship. This place was full of people just that set aside time to say thank you to God, and we just had an hour and a half of praise and worship. There are probably as many people from the community here as people from this church, and it was just a great outreach. And so I was just reflecting back on the numbers of ways that our church has been a light in this community, from the providing Thanksgiving to inmates and helping families, to foster care appreciation dinner, to a night of worship, how we are just being a light in this community. And it's just amazing. So I just want to celebrate those things with you. You want to go ahead and take out your outline or open the YouVersion Bible app. We're going to continue in our Gospel of John series. We're in John chapter 18, verse 1 through 27. And this is after the Last Supper, after Jesus has had his Last Supper, and he actually gets arrested. And we see what happens to one of his disciples, a man named Peter. We're going to see that. So if you guys turn to John chapter 18, 1 through 27, the main thing today is fear cannot coexist with faith. You'll have one or the other. They cancel each other out. The more you have of one, the less you have of the other. And we'll see that today. All right, a man was hiking on a mountain ridge when a big fog came in, and he slipped on a stone, and he fell over the edge. He reached up and grabbed a branch, and he's hanging onto this branch, and he's looking down. He couldn't see the bottom because of all the fog and everything. And as he hung there, he yelled down there, "Hey, is there anybody down there?" And no one answered. "Hey, help, is anybody down there?" All of a sudden, he heard a voice. It said, "I'm down here. I'll catch you. Just let go." And the man said, "Let go? Who's down there?" And the voice answered, "This is God. I'll catch you. Just let go of the branch." The man said, "It's God? Yes, I'll catch you. Let go of the branch." "You say it's God down there?" "Yeah, it's God. I'll catch you. Let go of the branch." The man hesitated and said, "Is there anyone else down there?" How hard is it to have faith? How hard is it to have no fear? Answer, it's extremely hard. We all know that. Fear, anxiety, and worry are running rampant through our culture right now. Colleges report their mental health facilities are overwhelmed with students that are anxious about anything and everything. Anti-anxiety meds are out there, and I don't claim to be a professional. There are some people that need professional help when it comes to anxiety. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about fear, worry, anxiety. And we see something that the Bible speaks to right here in John chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. Jesus has been arrested, and Peter, one of the disciples, follows him. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple is known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are one of this man's disciples, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." And we all know that Peter denies that he knows Jesus three times in this situation. And Peter gets a lot of criticism because he denied Jesus three times. However, do we ever stop to ask why? Peter wasn't hiding behind closed doors like the other disciples. See, he followed Jesus. His desire for close proximity with Jesus led to what led to his fear. Because your desire for close proximity to Jesus will lead you into fearful situations too. That's why so many Christians never experience a closeness with Christ, y'all. Seriously, that's why. Because it's just a whole lot safer being distant from him, isn't it? Well, Peter's desire to be close with Christ put him in a situation that was very, very dangerous, and his faith wavered. When we're faced with danger, we either respond with faith or we respond with fear. Okay? So I want to ask you, what is your modus operandi this morning? It's either or. Either you have faith or you have fear. Either we're living by faith or we're living by fear. You can't have both. And like I said, in verse 25 through 27, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. At that moment, a rooster began to crow. So we see a lot of fear in Peter because he was in close proximity with Jesus. But the Bible doesn't tell us to fear people. In fact, Jesus said it himself. Get this. In Luke chapter 12, 4 through 5, "I'll tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Wow. If we fear God, we don't fear people. If we fear people, we don't fear God. All right, Proverbs 1:7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The scripture says that God desires two things from us: fearing him, faith, and knowledge, which is wisdom. And Christians must live in the tension between knowledge and our wisdom and faith. There's a tension. I want you guys to imagine a continuum with faith over here and wisdom over here, and there's a line between it. And they say completely opposite things. Okay, for example, wisdom tells you, Don't give your money away because you need that for bills and you need that for a rainy day. That's what wisdom says. And faith over here says, no, you can trust God for everything. Just give it all away. Just give it. And we'll trust God for the outcome. Now, we all know that probably the truth is somewhere right in the middle. Yes, God calls us to give and trust him, but he also, the scriptures are full of things about saving for a rainy day and leaving an inheritance to your children's children. And so there's a tension that we must live in between with wisdom and with faith. The truth is probably somewhere in the middle. Probably when it comes to stepping out in faith, for example, to do missions, we know wisdom says it's really dangerous out there. You know, these things happen to people that go preach Christ in other countries and in dangerous situations. We probably need to be wise. We don't need to be doing that because it can have bad consequences. But faith says, God, you step out and just chuck it all and go follow God to the ends of the earth. Well, the truth is probably somewhere in between here. And as Christians, you have to live in that tension between wisdom and faith, playing it safe and being wise and chucking it all and living dangerously. There's probably a nice tension somewhere in between that we need to hit. All right? Christians must live in the tension between the two because most of us are out of balance one way or the other. Most of us are either here playing it really safe and doing the wise thing, and some of us are over here living totally by faith and making dumb decisions. Okay? We know people that do both. Most of us are out of balance one way or the other. And what God calls us to do is to find that tension and live there. And why does the fear of God lead to wisdom? Why does the fear of God lead to wisdom? Well, it's very simple. Jesus said why. We're to fear God because he has authority to throw us into hell. And you say, well, Dave's going all brimstone on us right now. Yep. Yep, I am. People will be held accountable. People who will be held accountable live very differently than people that don't think they'll be held accountable. Did you know that? Okay? Right now, all you read about on your Twitter feed in the news are the sex scandals in Hollywood and D.C., right? That's all that you can't turn on the TV or log on to social media without seeing something like that. Okay? What do these people have in common in Congress and Hollywood? What do they have in common? They're all in positions of power. They're all in positions of power. All right? Whether it's political power or financial power, these people live very differently than you and I. All right? People in these positions of power act like they do for one reason. They believe they're above it all. They believe that they will not be held accountable for what they do. And if they do something wrong, they either have the political connections or the money to pay people off to make it all go away. And this is why they act this way. They don't believe they'll ever be held to account. And because of that, they do very many foolish things that will destroy them professionally, personally, relationally, and eternally. Okay? These politicians, on the other hand, people who believe that their every action, their every thought, their every word will be scrutinized, act very, very differently. If these politicians or these Hollywood stars wore cameras and had recorders on, that recording their every word, they would act very differently, wouldn't they? They must vary. They would behave very differently. Why? Because people who will be held accountable, know they'll be held accountable, make much wiser decisions. People, we should fear God. Hell is no place that you want to be, believe me. God has the power and the authority to throw you in there. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. Okay? And that's why that's who we should fear. We should fear God, not people. All right? Because we know our entire lives are laid bare before God. Everything, every action, every word, every thought, everything. And he will hold us accountable for everything. And when you realize that, we begin to live very wisely, don't we? You know, all of a sudden we begin to change how we live. We will be held accountable. We stop stealing at work. We stop using our bowling words in the house. You know, we stop blowing off worship for other things. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. When temptation strikes, when you're tempted to do something that no one will ever find out about, they always do, by the way, that no one will ever find out about, you stop because you live as one who will be held accountable for it. And what's the result of this fear that brings wisdom? What's the result of this? Well, Proverbs 10:9 says it all. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. You walk securely when you have a fear of the Lord, not of people. Nowhere is this verse proved more accurate than D.C. and Hollywood right now. I'm serious. The one, if there is one there in D.C. or in Hollywood, that has lived as one under accountability and has lived wisely, he or she's walking around Congress with no worries right now. Their colleagues are running for the hills, calling their attorneys, trying to contact people. I mean, they're losing sleep at night. But the people who've lived wisely have no worries because they have lived with integrity. They feared the Lord, and now who do they not fear? They don't fear people. They don't fear justice. They don't fear the cops. They don't fear scandal. They don't fear any of that because they feared God. People who live as though they'll be held accountable live very differently than those who don't. All right? But far too many of us don't fear the Lord. Instead, our lives are consumed with three destroyers of faith. These are the three destroyers of faith: fear, worry, and anxiety. Write those down. The three destroyers of faith are fear, worry, and anxiety. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of failure, fear of injury, fear of whatever it is killing your faith right now. Worry about finances, worry about relationships, worry about the future is killing your faith right now. Anxiety over what might happen, yes, that is killing your faith right now. God knows this, and because he loves you, he addresses all of these things. You might want to write these down. this word. 365 times in the Bible, one for every single day of the year, are the words, do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus addresses worry in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, about what you will wear. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's almost as if, you know, God has all the stuff. And instead of running after the stuff, we run after him. And he gives the stuff. Was that what he's saying in Matthew chapter 6, 25? Absolutely. We seek God. We don't seek his gifts. We seek God. We run after God. And when we run after God, then he provides what we need. Think about that. And Paul addresses anxiety in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Stop right there. Don't be anxious about anything. The Word of God says. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We must trust in the power of God to overcome these things that destroy our faith. Through the power of God, we have the ability to get rid of fear and worry and anxiety. Faith in God. Faith in his goodness and his love and his mercy. I'm going to be gut-level honest here, guys. If that's okay. You know, I'm a pastor, and yes, pastors have a calling on their lives, serve God full-time with their lives, but I hate to break it to you. We don't get any perks. God doesn't give us an expense account or a red phone that goes right to his office. God doesn't answer my prayers any differently than he answers yours. I don't have a subscription to the Holy Spirit deluxe package that gets me a louder voice than you do. No, I hear the same silence after my prayers as you do. I have the same doubts about God as you do. I have the same questioning of what God is doing when things don't make sense. You're like, no, I've seen your office. You've got that red phone that goes right to God's office. Actually, that phone goes directly to Rachel. And when I need to know what to say in my sermons, that's the only phone I've got. And as you all know, we're buying this building right now. We're almost 10 years old as a church, stepping out in faith and buying this building. And any of you have ever applied for a loan, you know what a nightmare it is. This form, that form, percentage rates, calling this person, dealing with this setback, emails, disagreements, you name it. Taking on ownership of a building, taking on debt, which I personally despise, but because I don't have 600 grand in my bank account, we have to borrow. Mortgage payment will be higher than our rent, which we thought was going to be the opposite. And carrying the weight of that is me. Worry, fear, and anxiety. Yeah, I've got it. And I just ask myself, you know, I'm just find myself questioning, God, are you going to come through? I was praying, God, you brought us to this. You've closed every other door. Or did you? Did we miss something? And I got nothing but silence. That was a couple days ago. That didn't stress me out as much as you might think. I'm used to God not answering immediately. I don't know why he does that, but he doesn't always answer immediately. He answers when he's good and ready. And I have to be okay with that because he's God and I'm not. But nothing. No words, no scripture came to mind, no feeling of comfort, nothing when I was asking God about this. And this morning, as I walked in here early, Holy Spirit gave me an answer. He said four words. He said this, stop worrying, start worshiping. That's it. That's what you got for me, God? Not like a check is coming in the mail to pay off the whole thing. You know, that not just stop worrying and start worshiping. That's it. That's what you, and all of a sudden I hit it. It hit me. The Holy Spirit wants us to replace worry with worship. He wants us to replace fear with worship. He wants us to replace anxiety with worship. Why? Why would he want us to do that? Well, this is why. Because when you are on your knees in front of an awesome, holy, amazing God, all of a sudden when your focus is on Him and you're pouring out your heart and singing His greatness and everything, all of a sudden all the worries and fears and anxieties melt away. They melt away. You cannot be afraid while you are in the presence of God, of anything but Him. Your greatest weapon against worry and fear and anxiety is simply to go to the Lord in worship. And if you think, no, that's just too simple. Yeah, it is simple, and it's also correct. Focus on Him, His greatness, His goodness, His power, His love, and His grace. Stop worrying. Start worshiping. That's what the Holy Spirit has to say to us in America right now. Stop worrying. Start worshiping. That's what He had to say to us in Nicholasville. That's what He had to say to us at Catalyst Christian Church. Stop worrying. Stop being afraid. Do not fear. Start worshiping. Unfortunately, the opposite is true, though. If you stop worshiping, you're going to start worrying. Can I get an amen? And any of you see the correlation in our society between the decrease in church attendance and the increase in anxiety and worry and fear? I do. And if any of you think I'm wrong, I simply point to this past Tuesday. How many of y'all were here this past Tuesday when we threw open the doors and we worshiped God? Amen. My goodness, what a service we had. If you weren't here, let me tell you that you missed out. You missed out big time. This church was packed full of people who wanted to do nothing but worship God. And we did that for an hour and a half. We just shouted out His greatness and His goodness. And I challenge anyone who was here, did you walk out of here after that feeling fearful, anxious, and worried? No, not at all. I saw what people looked like when they left here. They could take on the world. Fear cannot coexist with faith. You either have one or the other. And when you put away your fear of people, of circumstances, of what might happen, instead and fill your life with the worship of an awesome, holy God, you're capable of truly amazing things. Truly amazing things when you put away fear and begin a life of worship. Several years ago, I heard the story of Katie Davis. She's from Brentwood, Tennessee, one of the wealthiest areas of the country. It's where all the country music stars live. And she was homecoming queen, prom queen, popular, 4.0 student, grew up with a great mom and dad and college scholarships and all this kind of stuff. She went on a mission trip to Uganda and her life changed. She went back to Uganda the next year at age 19 instead of going to college. She went back to Uganda and started serving the people of Uganda. By age 23, she'd adopted 14 children. At age 23, she'd adopted 14 children, started a school, started ministries that fed orphan children. In addition to raising 14 children, her school educates today over 700 children, and she feeds, clothes, and provides water for an additional 1,400 children every week. Many have asked her why she does what she does. It's not safe where she is. It's dangerous. She's in the rural parts of Uganda. They say, you're a tiny little American white girl in the middle of rural Uganda. She's like 5'1". And she said this, uncertainty is everywhere, but I'm living in the midst of uncertainty and risk, amid things that can and do bring physical destruction, because I'm running from things that can destroy my soul, complacency, comfort, and ignorance. I'm much more terrified of living a comfortable life in a self-serving society and failing to follow Jesus than I am of any illness or tragedy. She's much more terrified of living a comfortable life in a self-serving society and failing to follow Jesus than she is of any illness or tragedy. And because of that fear of God, she's accomplishing amazing things. She is known as a modern-day Mother Teresa. So how many of us today can say what she said? How many of us that our biggest fear in this life is not doing what God wants us to do? How many of us can say that our biggest fears in this life are of complacency and comfort and lukewarmness in front of a holy God? How many of us can say that our biggest fears in life are of inaction, not what might happen if we actually act? One of the things she said in her book that stayed with me is this: we are not called to be safe. We're simply promised that when we are in danger, God is right there with us, and there's no better place to be than in His hands. And this world needs Christians who embrace the fellowship of God and have no fear. This world desperately, desperately needs Christians like that. She said this in her book: if you don't think that this world needs Christians that are that way, listen to what she says. The truth is that the 143 million orphan children and the 11 million who starve to death or die of preventable diseases, and the 8.5 million who work as child slaves and prostitutes and other horrific conditions, and the 2.3 million that live with HIV add up to 164.8 million needy children. And that, though at first glance it looks like a big number, 2.1 billion people on this earth proclaim to be Christians. The truth is, if only 8% of the Christians would care for just one more child, there would not be any more statistics left. But in order to do that, we must be where Jesus is. We must be like Peter, who followed Jesus into unsafe territory because he couldn't stand being where Jesus wasn't. The other disciples were hiding behind locked doors, weren't they? So which are we this morning, Catalyst? Are we going to follow Jesus into unsafe territory, fearing nothing but him? Or are we going to be like the other disciples, hiding behind locked doors, playing it safe? Fear can't coexist with faith. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. And I have a couple questions for us. Do we have the kind of faith that Jesus asks of the people around him? Sometimes as a pastor, I'm afraid to ask people for that kind of faith, that kind of commitment, because it turns people off. Am I, as a pastor, willing to ask people to have the same kind of faith that Jesus asked the people around him? You know, Jesus said all kinds of crazy things, you guys. He told a rich man to sell everything he owned and give the money to the poor and then come follow him, and he would have treasure in heaven. He told his disciples to leave their professions to come follow him. He told Peter to put his boat out into deep water where Peter had just been fishing all night long and caught nothing. Told him to put down his nets. He said all kinds of crazy things. Crazy to those who are living in fear, that is, and not by faith. So I want to ask you this morning, what lens are you looking at Jesus through this morning? Are you looking through a lens of fear? Or are you looking through a lens of faith? We're either living by faith in the fear of God, or we're living by fear of what might happen, of things, of people. You can't have both. One cancels out the other. And so the question is not, what does God want you to do? The question is, what are you afraid of? Because fear cannot coexist with faith. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, for the example that you've given us. Father, out there today, this morning, there are people that are dealing with fear and anxiety and worry. Lord, it's killing their faith. It's shorting out the connection between the two of you. And Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would allow them to overcome their fears, overcome their anxieties, overcome their worries, Father, and fear nothing but you. Fear nothing except not doing what you want us to do. Fear nothing except you. And Lord, because of that, you give us wisdom and you give us direction. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. As we worship you some more, I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would be seen, be felt, and that you would comfort and encourage and challenge the people sitting here today. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand up and let's